Give me back that ball, Nico.
But I've got it now.
You always take the toys. It's not fair.
Oh, little crybaby Maria wants her ball. Well, come and get it then.
Sometimes I don't like you, Nico. Give me back that ball now, or I'll tell my mom.
Are you gonna make me? No, you'll go and tell your mommy, because you're too scared to stand up for yourself. Cry, baby Maria. Cry, baby Maria.
Have you ever heard an argument like this? It's not only children who argue and bully and hurt each other. Adults do it. Countries do it. Maybe you do it. Or maybe you have to live with it.
Hello, it's Tammy and Carol here again. And maybe you recognize the voice of Fran, our counselor friend. She's here today on Women of Hope. And we're going to talk about how to be a mediator. Welcome back, Fran.
Thanks, Tammy, and hello to you too. What's a mediator? It's a person who's in the middle, trying to help two people, or maybe two groups, come together again. You could call a mediator a peacemaker.
That sounds like a good thing to be, to help bring peace instead of fighting and hurt feelings.
Let's go back to Maria and Nico. Do you think they can sort out their quarrel themselves?
Most likely no, because Nico is bigger and he has the ball and he likes to tease. Maria needs someone to stand up for her. I guess someone bigger than Nico could come and take the ball and give it to Maria.
But that really wouldn't make them friends again, would it? They need someone to help them work out a fair way to share the ball.
Adults often find themselves in situations where they can't see the way out of a quarrel. It happens in marriages and families, doesn't it? And in friendships and in work relationships. So how can you help them to be friends again?
Well, I think they need to want to solve the problem, not just get their own way. And they need to trust you to be fair and help them sort things out. So let's suppose that they're willing to let you be a mediator. What rules would you make for talking through a problem?
It would be important that they treat each other with respect. That would mean no insulting talk, no calling each other names. They need to listen to each other without interrupting and talk without shouting or threatening or being rude. A mediator could ask them to agree to rules like this and remind them if they break the rules.
Okay. The mediator sets the rules so they can talk safely. Then I think the mediator has to be fair to both of them.
That's true. They can't be on one person's side against the other. But they do need to protect the weaker person and make sure their opinion is properly heard. There's a good way to do this. Now, imagine that a married couple, Carlos and Sylvia, are not getting on well. They argue every night when he comes home from work. Sylvia complains that her husband isn't helping her enough. So the mediator asks the person with the complaint, that's Sylvia, to speak first. And Carlos needs to listen and then tell her what he heard in his own words. He doesn't have to agree with her, just show that he has listened to what she's saying and understands how she's feeling. When she agrees that he has understood her, then Carlos gets his turn to speak. He might have some complaints too. He says how he feels, and then Sylvia needs to do the same, put it in her own words. Finally, the mediator can put both their thoughts into plain words. This is sometimes called laundering the language or washing the words. Putting the facts in simple words without the emotions, the blaming and hurtful words. For example, you might say to them both, so, have I got this right? When Carlos comes in from work and sits down to listen to the radio, and he doesn't help carry in the firewood for cooking dinner, Sylvia thinks he doesn't realise how much work she has to do. She feels hurt and angry. But Carlos says he's tired after work, and he needs to rest for a while. He feels she doesn't realize how hard he works. And he feels depressed.
All right, Fran. But once they understand how each of them feels, what should happen next?
Well, it depends. Sometimes one realizes he or she needs to apologize. Sometimes both of them do. Maybe Carlos, the husband, would say, "I'm sorry, I didn't know you felt that way. I know you work very hard for us, and I want to help you, but not when I've just come home." Then maybe Sylvia would say, "I'm sorry, I do know you work hard all day, and I can see you want a rest when you get home. But that's when I really need help." Usually, once they understand each other, you can work together to say what the problem really is.
Now I see. The problem isn't him or her. It's more like we have a problem. We're both tired at the end of the day. The meal needs to be cooked. The children are hungry and grumpy. And we're both thinking of our own needs.
This is good because they stop blaming and they're saying, "We have a problem. How can we solve it together?"
Right. Then you can start solving the problem. The mediator can ask each of them what would help them and also what would help the other person. We talk about brainstorming, just coming up with lots of ideas, no matter how silly or impractical they might seem. A few funny ideas might get them laughing and take away some of the tension. If you were that wife, what would you suggest?
I know. Let's lock the children in the bedroom, dress up, and go out for dinner.
I don't think that would be such a good idea, would it?
No, of course not. But it might make them laugh and ease the tension just a little.
Or maybe, could you carry in some wood in the morning before work? Or how about, what if I cook early in the afternoon and feed the children before you come home?
Then the husband might enjoy playing with the children when he gets home, if they're not so grumpy.
Or the children might play happily if they weren't hungry. And Carlos and Sylvia could sit down together for a few minutes, spend some time together, and ask each other how their day has been.
Or they might come up with a completely different way of solving the problem. The main thing is they're working together on their problem, not blaming each other or feeling misunderstood. One way of solving problems is to think, what does each person really need? And what can each person offer to meet the other's need? They can negotiate then to get both needs met.
So, can I sum up the job of a mediator? I think it's to make some fair rules so they can talk. Then make sure they both understand how each other feels and what they need. And then to help them work together to find a solution that they can both accept.
You've got it, Tammy. You don't have to be an expert to be a mediator. Just a good friend to those who are stuck in their quarrel. So I hope you can be a good mediator in your home or your community. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and that's so true.
We've been talking about mediating between people who are more or less equals, but there is another kind of mediation where one person has done wrong and needs someone to take their apology to the other and ask for mercy. Sometimes this happens in a court of law. A guilty person is convicted and their lawyer asks the judge to show mercy for some good reason. The lawyer is acting as a mediator, bringing the judge and the guilty person together. We're going to hear about how Jesus is our mediator before God. So please, stay with us.
We've been talking with Fran about how to help people come together when they have a quarrel. Let's listen as Fran tells us one of her stories about the Lord Jesus Christ.
We often talk about the fact that Jesus died for us, and we talk about praying to Jesus. So you might wonder, how can you pray to a dead person? Today, I want to talk about Jesus' life now. Jesus really died. He was nailed to a wooden cross, pierced with a spear, and left to die. The Roman soldiers declared he was dead. They watched his body being put into a burial chamber like a cave. They sealed it and set guards to watch it. Then, on the third day, some women saw him alive and talked to him. The Roman guards were bribed to say that his body had been stolen under their noses. Many people, up to 500 at one time, saw him. They touched him, ate with him, and talked with him over the next 40 days. He had been brought back to life by the direct action of God himself. Those who saw him were changed forever. They knew it was true, and nothing would make them change their minds.
That's wonderful. But people might wonder, what happened next? Because Jesus didn't stay around.
Well, let's hear the story as it's written in the Bible by a man named Luke. It takes place 40 days after Jesus was raised from death. Jesus met 11 close followers on the hill outside the city of Jerusalem. They asked him a question. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? You see, they had hoped all along that Jesus would defeat the Romans who occupied their country. But Jesus replied, "You don't need to know the times when things will happen. The Father, God, has decided. That's his business. But I will send the Holy Spirit of God to each of you who believes in me, and then you'll receive God's power, power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the districts of Judea and Samaria, and right to the ends of the earth." Those were his last words. As they stared in astonishment, they saw Jesus rise up towards the sky, and a cloud covered him. He had gone. They stood there, just gaping up at the sky. And then they noticed two men, strangers, standing nearby in shining white robes. The men said to them, "Why are you standing there looking at the empty sky? This very same person, Jesus, who's been taken from you into heaven, will come again, just as certainly as you saw him go." The 11 followers went back to their meeting place in Jerusalem. All their names are listed because they made a pact together, including the women and Jesus' family. They agreed that they were in this for good. They would wait together and pray for God to act. That's the end of this part of the story, the last part of Jesus' life on earth.
I think Luke, the Bible writer, meant for us to believe this all really happened. He gave the names of 11 men who were there, and exactly when and where it happened. He's not telling a legend or a made-up parable with a spiritual meaning. It's quite obvious he believes that this is true.
And he should, because Luke was one of those early followers who risked everything to tell the world about Jesus, who had been raised from the dead.
Let's see what we can remember together. This is one of the most important stories, and we need to get it right. Why were these 11 men so sure Jesus was alive again?
Because they saw Jesus alive with their own eyes.
Yes, and so did many other people they knew, men and women. They touched him. They saw him eating and drinking. He spent 40 days teaching them. They had lived with Jesus for up to 3 years, so they couldn't have been tricked. It really was the same person.
Then they asked whether it was time for their country to be liberated.
And Jesus said it wasn't for them to know. But he did make them a promise.
He was going to send them God's Holy Spirit. This wasn't the first time he made this promise. He told them before he died that he would send the Holy Spirit to comfort them after he left.
That's right. But this time he told them another purpose of the Holy Spirit. to give them power to be true witnesses to him.
I guess they would need superhuman power if they were to spread this extraordinary message. It was going to be hard, because that was what Jesus said, wasn't it? To start at Jerusalem, where they were, then take it to the nearby districts, then to the whole world.
And then he left them. How did he go? Yes, they saw him rise upward, and then a cloud covered him, and he was gone. But what does it all mean? Is Jesus somewhere in the air above the clouds or in space?
Jesus left them that way, watching him go up, so that they would know he was alive, but not in this world any longer.
That's a good point, Carol. They didn't go looking for him, but they were quite sure he was still alive.
But don't imagine that Jesus floated away on the cloud or a spaceship carried him away. Jesus isn't living on another planet somewhere. He's living a completely different kind of life than this one, a kind of life we can't even imagine. His followers wrote about him being in heaven, the eternal dwelling place of God, and God is pure spirit.
It's true. We can't really imagine the life of Jesus now. But God showed us some things through the Bible writers, his prophets. Can I read some of them to you?
Sure, Tammy. Let's listen carefully.
The Bible says, Jesus has gone into heaven itself, where he now appears on our behalf in the presence of God.
So you might ask, what is Jesus doing in heaven? He is speaking to God the Father on our behalf. Jesus is telling God that he has taken care of the punishment for every bad thing that we've done, and he's asking God to forgive us. It's like Jesus is our mediator in the courtroom of heaven. And of course, God forgives us. It's what he wants to do because he loves us so much.
That's a great thought, isn't it? And what else does the Bible say, Tammy?
It says, God raised Christ from death and gave him a place at his right hand in the heavenly world. Christ rules there above all heavenly rulers, authorities, powers, and lords. Jesus, the one who came down, is the same one who went up above and beyond the heavens to fill the whole universe with his presence.
That's so wonderful. Jesus is now ruling the whole universe alongside his Father God. Together they created it all, and now they rule over all other spiritual beings, as well as over the earth. And Jesus is our friend and Saviour. Imagine, the King of the universe knows you. He loves you. He's there on your behalf if you put your trust in him. Does that make you want to worship him?
A little while back, we heard something that Jesus said to his followers. He said that he was going away to prepare a place for them in heaven, and he promised to come back. Remember what those men in shining white said after Jesus disappeared in the cloud?
That Jesus himself would come back in the same way. And that's our reason for hope, isn't it? Jesus promised to come back one day. And then everyone will see who he really is, our risen Lord.
You've been listening to Women of Hope. Isn't it good to know that Jesus made a way for you to be friends with God? How amazing is that? And now, whatever you've done, whatever has been done to you, you can talk to Jesus about it as you pray to him. Maybe you would like to do that this week.
And maybe you'd like to tell someone else this story about how Jesus came back from death.
Yes, and how he went back to heaven to rule the universe. And this is even more special, to speak to God on our behalf.
We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at TWR Women of Hope. The email address is TWR Women of Hope at twr.org. If you've missed a program or you want to hear it again, visit our website, twrwomenofhope.org, or visit our Facebook page. We do hope you will be with us again. Have a great week.